Bibles with me. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our study through this wonderful book. We come this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to pick up our study there. And as for this chapter, only the first seven verses we're going to be looking at this morning. So not a real long passage of scripture, but the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes 5. And as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we are thankful for it. And we acknowledge that there are parts of your word that are harder to hear than others. But even as we've just been exhorted, may we indeed hear. May we listen. And may we heed. Would you soften our hearts to receive your truth? Would you enlighten our minds that we might understand? And would you bend our wills that we might obey? So Lord, would you teach us this day, we ask. Use me as you see fit for your glory and your honor and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We read as part of our confession of faith just a few moments ago that God is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, that he's abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And all of those things are great and precious and wonderful truths about God. And we rejoice in all of those things, and well, we should. And yet I think sometimes in our church culture, and even us, sometimes when we think about those things, when we think about the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, that he forgives sin, that we somehow confuse those things with a misunderstanding that since God is those things, somehow God doesn't have to be a God to be taken seriously. And I think, when I think about that, that is it any wonder sometimes that the world doesn't take the church seriously when too often the church itself doesn't take God seriously. I was sent a video a couple of weeks ago of what was called and I want to be careful how I say this, I don't want to be disrespectful, what was a baptism, or maybe called a baptism, that took place in a local church here in our very area. A teenager in the middle of the crowd of another, in the middle of a crowd of other teenagers wearing Hawaiian shirts. And the boy was brought in for baptism, immersed in the water, not by a minister who was duly ordained by God and the church. And when he was brought up out of the water, the crowd of teenagers went wild, complete with the bouncing around of inflatable sea animals. And as I watched, I was grieved. And you may say, Chris, why? Why get so upset about that, Chris? It's just kids having fun and celebrating. Why does that grieve you so? Because you would be absolutely right. It is just kids having fun and celebrating. And the question becomes, celebrating what? It's just kids having fun. And yet doing the same thing they'd be doing at a frat party or a sports game or even a carnival. The Apostle Paul rebuked the church in Corinth for making a mockery of the Lord's table. In fact, he had said to them, what you're doing is not coming to the Lord's table, because they'd made a mockery of it. And would he not say the same if a mockery were made of baptism, that it ceases to be that which you say it is? And when you see things like that, is it any wonder that the world doesn't take the church seriously or the Lord seriously, when we too often, the church, the Lord's very own people, don't take the Lord seriously? We make light of God, of who He is. And when we make light of who He is, we also make light of what He's done. You know, we want to make much of His grace and His mercy and His love. And we do. We not only want to make much of it, but we do make much of it. We want to make much of those things demonstrated by what He's done. And well, we should. But when we make light of it, we make light of Him. And we make light of it when we make light of Him. We make light of that which He's done when we make light of His character. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it is an interesting chapter. And it does, almost, as I said to the children, almost seems not to fit. Now, chapter 4 didn't mention the name of God. And here in chapter 5, in the first 7 verses, mentions His name 6 different times. And we've been told over and over and over again in this book that life apart from God is vanity. And so the push is to not live life, not attempt to live life apart from God, but to live in Him. And if life is to be lived in Him, then we must know Him properly. And if we know Him properly, then it will lead us to worship Him properly. And that really is what the first part of chapter 5 here in Ecclesiastes is about. God is an awesome God. And He is to be taken seriously. He's not to be taken lightly. And you know that phrase, taken lightly? It's interesting that the word glory is from an Old Testament word. And that Old Testament word is kabod. And that Old Testament word actually means to be heavy. To be heavy. And the New Testament corresponding word to that is the Greek word doxa, the same word that we see in doxology. It means praise or glory. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And behind that is we beheld His weightiness. We beheld His wonder, His heaviness. And sometimes we don't understand the wonder, the weight, the glory, the heaviness of that which we're engaged in when we come to worship. Because we don't understand the wonder and the glory and the heaviness and the weightiness of God. The preacher in Ecclesiastes understands even our tendency to make light of God and to make light of our worship of Him. And so here in the first part of chapter 5, we have a warning. We have a warning in worship, or a warning about worship. So let's look at that in 2 different ways. Approaching the house of God, and then secondly, speaking before the face of God. And these 2 things kind of run together. They fit together, and you'll see that. But just so that we can kind of walk through this text, that's the way that we'll look at it. First, approaching the house of God. And as I said, this passage almost seems not to fit in the progression of this book, but it actually does. It fits well. We've been talking about life apart from God, and oftentimes what the preacher's kind of getting us at here is not only does this speak to a church, but it also speaks to those who attempt to live life apart from God. And even though they're living life apart from God, when something doesn't go right, they're the very ones who blame Him. And it's almost an irony, isn't it? So you have these who've sought to live life apart from God, and yet they bring charges against the very God they don't want anything to do with. They view life apart from Him and then want to blame Him for the seeming inequities of life. And we see that today, don't we? We see that in our own culture. Whether it's the devastation from a flood or devastation from a war or from a hurricane, it's often the very ones who deny God in their daily life who are the ones who turn around and blame Him when things don't go the way that they want them to go. Oftentimes, we might even say about those that they hate the God they say they don't believe in. But the preacher begins here with, and he begins this passage with saying, guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, be careful how we approach Him. Because this is no ordinary house which we enter, but it's the house of God. We don't and shouldn't walk into this place as we would any other thing during the week. Any other civic meeting or organization, when we come to meet with God, we come into His very presence. Of course, the preacher here is speaking of the temple. And the temple was the focal point of Israel's worship. In fact, one might say the temple was the focal point of Israel's cultic life, their whole life together. And we don't have a temple today. And nor there will there ever be a need for another one. Because the Bible teaches us that Christ is the temple. He is that true temple. And it's in Him that we worship. Even in heaven, there will be no physical building of a temple. John, as he gazed up and looked at the new Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, he says, I saw no temple in it. And why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So you see the place of worship now. Ever since the Lord Jesus has come in the incarnation, ever since He died and rose again and ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we don't come simply to worship in a building. It's not bound in a building, but our worship is bound in Christ Jesus. Wherever believers meet for corporate worship, whether it's in a building, whether it's in a tent, whether it's outside, we worship in Christ, who is that true temple. And so, because we worship in Christ, we don't come into the presence of God afraid. We don't have to come into the house of God afraid. I think sometimes we mistake reverence for being this kind of fear where we come cowering into the presence of God. No, that's not what He's saying. We come apart from Christ. Yes, there's every reason to fear, but when we come in Christ, no, not at all. We come acknowledging the purpose for which we come. We come with the proper reverence due to the one we worship. But we come in boldness and we come in confidence because we come in Christ. And even as reverence doesn't mean that type of fear, neither does reverence mean that it's dull or that it's boring. I think we sometimes have that idea that we think reverence means there's a lack of joy in worship. But I also think that's because we don't properly acknowledge the glory of God. Yes, it is a serious thing to come into the presence of God. But we can confidently and joyfully come because of Christ, rejoicing of the glory of God in Him. If we don't or won't understand the seriousness of God, we really cannot begin to understand the wonder of God. I think this is what we often miss. Because you see, if we bring God from up here down to our level, what's so interesting about that? What's so wonderful about that if He's no different than us? But that's why the Scripture presents Him as who He is. That He is different than us. That He is holy. That He is omnipotent and omniscient. That He is completely righteous. You know, there are many who say, we just want to emphasize the grace of God and the love of God. And that's great. We do too. But we don't want to emphasize those truths apart from the reality of His whole character. Why? Because you can't really understand the depth and the wonder of that grace and love apart from that understanding of the whole character of God, as well as our own condition apart from Him. The wonder that we can worship in the presence of God is that we can worship in the presence of God. And you said, wait a minute, you just said the same thing twice. Yes, I did, but listen, let me say it again. The wonder that we can worship in the presence of God is that we can worship in the presence of God. That's the wonder of it. The wonder of it is that you and I, sinners who in our own flesh had turned our back on God and who were at enmity with Him, the wonder that we can come into His presence, the all-holy, perfectly righteous God, is that we can come into His presence because we come in Christ Jesus. That's the wonder of it. We do so because of Christ. God has made the way for us to be in His presence. And if we think we can come into His presence any old way we want, we're misinformed. And we're in error. And if we think we can come before Him on our own terms, we've actually completely denied the very God we say we worship. But when we come acknowledging how we've come, we come because we've been invited by His Son. And when we acknowledge that wonderful truth, that we come because we've been invited and we come in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can, with a psalmist, say, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And then in Psalm 42, as the psalmist remembers, leading the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Festival. Yes, it is a celebration. But it's a celebration in the Lord Jesus. It's a celebration acknowledging properly who God is and who we are and what He has done to enable us to come to this place to meet with Him. When we come to worship the Almighty God, we never cease to be encouraged. We never cease to be refreshed. I can't tell you how many times I've been told this, because look, and I know it's hard for anybody to even believe this, but your ministers, your elders don't want you to come to church simply so that you're at church and we can say we had this many people in church. We want you to come to church because this is what you need. We want you to come to church because this is where you find Jesus and you are refreshed by the Word of God. When you feed upon Christ, we want you here for those reasons. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me in justifying why they're not at worship that, you know, I was too tired to come to church. I've just had a really long week and I needed a break. Or I was just too sad or disappointed or discouraged to come to church. Brothers and sisters, this is where you find that rest. This is where you find the one proclaimed in whom your rest is found. This is why you come. It's so you're encouraged. This is the rest you need. You don't need just sleep. And yes, sometimes you do just need sleep. But I told the first service this morning, look, if that's all you need, come. I've seen enough of you. You do it. You do it. And I don't call you out, do I? I just let you sleep. Because I'm figuring you need that. But you don't need that nearly as much as you need the Word of Christ. So come. And if you need physical sleep, I had somebody tell me after the service this morning, he said the whole room in front of me was empty. I almost just went up there and laid down. Go for it. If that's your greatest need at the moment. But truly and seriously, this is where you find what you need. In the Word of God. In Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed here. It's in Him that you find your rest. And we come to meet with God, don't we, in worship? We come to hear Him, to listen to Him. Notice what the preacher says. He says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. We ought not come to worship to question God's wisdom in how he works things out in the world. I mean, even if we look around and we don't understand why or how he's working all things to his glory. No, we come to worship to meet with God. We come to listen. We come to learn. We come to hear. We come to humble ourselves before the Creator and his word. Why do we do that? Because that's our greatest good. That's actually what we need. It's what we need to hear. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 9. When some were questioning the wisdom and justice of the Almighty God, he says, "Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it?" And I know that's hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? And it grates against our flesh. It grates against our pride. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture in Romans 9 is that it's not hard to understand, actually. We read it and we get it immediately. It's not hard to understand, but it is hard to accept. It's hard to humble ourselves before that truth. We don't come to counsel God as if we have something to teach him or that he has something to learn from us. He counsels us. And we come to his house to listen to the word of God. And if we do speak, we speak thoughtfully before the face of God. And so that's the next warning. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. And I think sometimes we think this means, okay, well, I've just got to stuff it all then. I've got to stuff everything I'm feeling. No, not at all. Not at all. This is not that we can't come to the Lord through Christ and lay our burdens on him. He invites us to do that. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary." So see, it's not that we can't come to Christ with our burdens. It's not that we can't come to the Lord and say, "I don't understand. I don't understand." That's not what this is saying. It's not saying you can't do that. He invites us to do that. That's part of the wonder of it all, is that he invites us as his children to come before him and to lay our burdens on him. No, what the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is saying is that this phrase here has the sense of, don't be quick to try to think you have something to teach him. Don't think you have a message for him that he somehow is yet knows. Don't pretend to be his teacher. That's what the preacher here is saying. And why is that? Well, again, the answer is easy. He says, "For God is in heaven and you're on the earth." That's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. God is God and you're not. And there's a saying, and I think it's also a bumper sticker, that not only do, and I think we say this about other people need to hear this. Well, again, let's always turn the mirror around, the mirror of the law around, and have it point to ourselves. We often need to hear this. There's but one God, and you're not him. It's a simple, simple catechism. There's but one God, and you're not him. There's but one God, and I'm not him. And if we're honest, sometimes we attempt to be, don't we? God's our heavenly Father. He's the creator of all things. And he knows you, he knows me better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for you. Do we believe that? I wonder sometimes. Don't pretend to teach him, but listen to him. Believe him. He is worthy of your trust. We as the church too often share with the world a God who's not worthy of trust. A God who can be treated flippantly. Why would we trust in a God like that? How we need to hear the words of God through the psalmist again. Be still and know that I am God. And we hear that. We say, okay, be still and know that I'm God. But what comfort is that if God is just like us, who can fail us? Who maybe even can lie to us. Who can make a promise and turn his back on it. How could I be still and know that he's God? How could that be an encouragement to me? But notice what the psalmist goes on to say. And I think this is what we too often forget. I think this is why God's grace and His love and His mercy and His comfort isn't that great to us anymore. It's why we don't sing Amazing Grace with the same fervor as we once did. Because we forget the second part of the psalmist's words. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Why? Because God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The reason why we can be still and find comfort there is because he's God and he's worthy of that trust. Because he never changes. He never lies. He's all powerful. He's perfect. He's righteous. And if he weren't those things, there's no comfort there. Again, the Lord says through the psalmist, if my people would but listen to me, how quickly would I subdue their enemies? Through the prophet Isaiah, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I mean, what wonderful promises from the Lord. Do you see the wonder of that? That this is God Almighty, the creator of all things, who invites you to come to him. You know, sometimes we hear the word, or sometimes the word is hard to hear. Jesus was speaking to a group of people about what we might call the doctrine of election, about God's sovereignty. And the scripture says that many heard this and said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And many of them actually left because of it. They left because of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter has it right, doesn't he? To whom else shall we turn? When the Lord has the words to eternal life, and he alone, where else could we go? So are some of the things that he says difficult to hear, to receive, to accept? Yeah, maybe so. But it's what's best for us. But again, do we believe it? Do we believe it? One of my favorite events in the life of Jesus when he was on this earth was when he was in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Great storm arose. You remember the story. The waves were covering the boat. It was about to be swamped. And where was Jesus? He was asleep. He was asleep. And I just love that picture, don't you? Peace in the midst of the storm. Christ asleep in the midst of a gale. How could he do such a thing? Well, because he completely trusted his heavenly Father. But anyways, Jesus asleep, and they woke him up. And after they woke him up, Jesus turned to them and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Remember that? But then he rebuked something else. He rebuked the winds and the waves. And he said, hush, be still. And the seas became completely calm. You remember what happened then, right? And the disciples became very afraid and said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the very person who could and did save them was the very one before whom they properly fall and say, surely this is the Son of God. You see, they weren't afraid of the storm anymore. The storm had passed. It had passed. But they were afraid of something else. God was in the boat. And it struck them. God's in the boat. That they had come in contact with the power of God, with God himself, and it frightened them, and yet it also saved them. You see, if the power of God is not enough to frighten, then is the power of God really enough to save? And this same relationship, it really, in another way, but it exists in worship. It's worship. You see, the revelation of the glory of God, and then the returning of that glory that's due to Him. That's what happens in worship. This is the glory of God revealed, and then we respond, and we give Him worship. We give Him glory. I wonder if that's our attitude in worship. I wonder if that's how we think about worship. Do we come into the house of God reverently, knowing that we'll meet with God, the living God, and yet also come joyfully and thankfully and confidently because of Christ Jesus? Preacher then goes on to say, therefore, let your words be few. And this is in direct contrast to those who offer the sacrifice of fools. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:7. In Matthew 6:7, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It's simply this. As God calls us as His children to live in a certain way, it's to use your words wisely. And don't speak so that others will think more highly of you. I might decrease, so that why? So that He might increase. We speak so that others will think more highly of the Lord. Charles Bridges quotes an old preacher here of saying, for nothing is more unacceptable to God than to hold off speaking after we have left off praying. And what he means by that is simply this. Look, if we're praying so that others might hear, if we're praying to bring attention to ourselves and not to God, then just stop speaking. Just stop speaking. If in the name of ministry, you know, this is a big one, and this applies to each one of us, and I know that we can always point the finger out there and say, oh, I know somebody that does this. Again, let's turn the mirror toward ourselves. If in the name of ministry, we are using the very word of God, we are using the gospel of Christ to somehow exalt ourselves, it's not Christian ministry. It's exalting self rather than Christ. And preacher says, for a dream comes with much busyness or business, and a fool's voice with many words. Solomon says elsewhere, he says that even a fool, however, is considered wise when he keeps silent. And it's been said, and you've probably heard this before, it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Very good. Very good. And that's basically what the preacher's here saying. That's what he's saying. So when you vow a vow, he says to God, don't delay paying it. The preacher says it's a fool who makes a vow and does not pay, and God takes no delight in fools. In fact, he says, it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, oh, well, that was a mistake, I shouldn't have said it. I mean, that's basically what he's saying here. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? Simply put, don't allow the words of your mouth to make you a liar. If you say you'll do it, then do it. And look, we know this in every part of life. Look, brother, not to embarrass, where'd Patton go? Where'd he go? You down here? Did he walk out? Patton just got engaged. So y'all saying congratulations to y'all. We're very excited about that. I think they did, didn't they? On Facebook, I saw it there. Great. They're going to make vows to one another. Or if that was private, I'm so sorry. No, it was on Facebook. They're going to make vows to one another. When we get married, we make vows to one another. And what the preacher's saying is saying, look, if you can't keep the vow, don't say it. And yet, what do we all do? How many of you married folks have ever perfectly kept your marriage vows? And if you raise your hand, I need to see you after the service. So what do we do with this, right? Well, there's an answer to that. We're going to get to that in just a second. But what he's saying this, look, When we vow, it's a serious matter. When you vow before God, it's a serious matter. If you'll say you'll do it, do it. Many of our words and many words cause us to sin. Had we not said it, had we not said that we'd do something, then we wouldn't have failed to do it and we'd made a liar out of ourselves. I mean, we're to be thoughtful in what we say so that we might be men, women, and children of integrity. We represent Christ to a watching world. I mean, how many times have we caused ourselves to sin by little things? And this just shows that we don't think much about sin. And this is a grievous thing. How many times have we caused ourselves to sin by little things like this? Hey, Perry, I'll pray for you. And then I turn around and I don't think of Perry again. I've made myself a liar. And that's simple, right? But how many of you have not done that? Said, oh, I'll pray for you. And then we turn around. So it's something very spiritual. And even in the spiritual, we end up making ourselves a liar. Just as far as principally speaking, look, if you're with Perry and you say, and you're tempted to say, Perry, I'll pray for you. Just stop right there and don't say, Perry, I will pray for you. Say, Perry, let's pray together. How about that? And you keep yourself from becoming a liar. And the preacher's not telling us that making a vow is wrong or that we should never make a vow. But that when we do, we keep it. James in the New Testament says it this way, let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you'll not fall under judgment. It's just simple. Not simply done, but it's a simple command, and it is a command. And the preacher ends with this simple statement, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Even what we do in worship, it's not just that life is vanity apart from God. Worship is vanity apart from God. Even what we do in worship can be empty. If it's only dreams or many words of men and no word of God, then it is empty. If worship is divorced from any real proclamation of the Creator God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, then it's empty. And the preacher says, rather, fear God, know God, revere God. See him for who he is and why. I mean, this has been a lot, right? I mean, there's been a lot of commands here, really, in these first seven verses. There's been a lot of law here in these first seven verses of chapter 5. But why? Why? So that our own hearts will be revealed. The wonder of God will be revealed. And you would rush to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would run to trust in what he's done. That you trust in his provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done all things perfectly for you. That he's paid the debt of your and my sorry worship. You know Jesus paid the debt for that? That Jesus has paid the debt for your and my lying tongue and our unclean lips. Jesus has paid the debt for that. Run to the one who's paid the debt for your and my lack of integrity. Jesus has paid the debt for that. And think about the wonder of this. And I'm closing with this. But think about the wonder of this. The call here in Ecclesiastes is to push you and to urge you to that one in whom you can trust. Why can you trust him? Because you are pointed toward the one for whom there is no shadow of turning. To the one who is, in fact, truth itself. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. The one who cannot lie. You are pushed to him because he's the one who died for a bunch of liars like you and me. I mean, that's the wonder of it all. Because the one who cannot tell a lie, the one who's truth himself, died for a bunch of liars. And he forgave us of that. That's the truth in which we ought to wonder. That's the truth that ought to move us to respond in bringing glory to the name of the Lord. It's the truth that ought to move us to respond in lives that give witness to the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the glory revealed and then the response given. And it's in His glory. It's in His glory that we find our greatest good. Do we really believe that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. And yes, some of it is harder to hear than other parts. The good news is such good news. And it's wonderful to hear. Help us to bask in that. But may we see it as good news because we actually have seen You for who You are. And we've seen ourselves for who we are. And that chasm is great. But You in the person and work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, has met it together. That's the wonder of it all. So we're thankful for this morning. And now would You continue to do that which You have begun. As we've been feeding on Christ by the preached word, may we now come and feed upon Christ here at the Lord's table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.